One of the challenges in church life is that we, or on Sunday life, should I say, is that we kind of start more or less on time, and we try and finish more or less on time, whatever that looks like. And we can move from one portion of the service into another. If any of those words spoke to you from that spoken word that Rob shared, do catch him at the end of the service and ask for the script or ask for a pointer as to where to find that. It would be a tragedy if just moving into the next part of our service, we somehow lose a powerful part of what's just been before. But if I can encourage you to fasten your safety belts and move into a different space, this is the bit in our service where I get to share some thoughts and ideas with you from the Bible for a few moments. So I want to take you back to a job I had, one of the first proper jobs I had. It was with the cosmetics own label manufacturing company. That just means that we made products for other people, supermarkets and one or two other chains, high street chains and so on. And it won't surprise you that our really busy time was the lead up to Christmas. Only some of our customers were extremely bad at signing off on the final designs. And so we would be faced with this dilemma. Did we order the packaging before we'd got the signature, or did we wait till we'd got the signature and then we didn't have time really to get the packaging in on time? And so year after year, we would know that Christmas would not only be our busiest time, but it would be the overtime heavy season as well. One year, we realised that the overtime just wasn't going to cut it. We didn't have enough people and hours that we could keep the production lines running. And so all of the office staff and all of the managers were expected to work on the production lines to help support the company effort. And of course that included me. So I would have half my week in the office and half my week putting a little single eyeshadow in a bigger part. Or maybe even more excitingly, put in the applicator that went in that pack. Or maybe stick a label on the box. It was an 8.5 hour shift, and it was very repetitive. We'll just leave it at that. And I had to come in at weekends too. But you know, one thing that happened out of that season was that I got a completely different perspective on the role and the tasks that other people did in that organisation that I worked within. I came to recognise that, even more so, that the most mundane role was crucially important. Without it, I didn't have a job, and nor did anybody else in that organisation. And I wonder whether you might sometimes feel that your role in life is a little mundane, it's a little unimportant. I loved that conversation that obviously went on privately earlier in the week as to whether Joe's life on Monday was going to be exciting enough to share, or whether it would just sound a little bit too much routine. I wonder whether we sometimes think that what we do doesn't count for much. You know, we walk into the bathroom just after we've cleaned it and there are grubby fingerprints on the lovely white porcelain or whatever. Or you pick up that soggy towel again from the floor. Or you've put hours into planning a project or a schedule or a task only to find that there's another team that just tears it down and you've got to start all over again. You take time cooking dinner, and in 10 minutes it is eaten, and nobody hangs around to help with the dishes. And of course, that wouldn't happen in my household. Or you clear up every leaf off the lawn, and then the wind blows and they're all back down again. Do we ever feel that the jobs we do are a somewhat thankless and unimportant task? We all know the jobs at home and in our workplaces that we think are not important. And this was true for the people that were in the church that Paul writes to in Colossae. Back in those days, much of the congregation would have been slaves who in many ways kept the economy of the Roman Empire going, but they had little or no control over their lives. I'm sure that it could have been tempting for them to think that their lives and their daily tasks were insignificant. But Paul writes to be an encouragement and offers a fresh understanding to this group of people. Their daily work matters because it mattered and matters to God. So we're going to read from Colossians chapter 3. We're going to start at verse 15. I'd encourage you to grab a Bible from the back of the church or open up your phones, tablets. I encourage you to stay off Facebook, but stick with the Bible. You'll find much more truth and much more meat there. It is a temptation, though, isn't it? But let's not be tempted. So we're going to read from Colossians 3, and I should have told you a page number. It's 1184, and we're going to start halfway down that, or no, actually at the bottom of that, that first column. We're going to start at verse 15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, submit yourselves to your husband as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not bitter in your children, or they will become discouraged. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you or to curry their favour, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters. Since you know you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it is the Lord Christ you are serving. So I'm going to skip over being a submissive wife and loving husbands, not because I don't think it's an important passage that would really be valuable to unpack, but it doesn't really quite fully fit, maybe, all that I want to say, and yet it absolutely commits. I'm getting that funny look from my husband again. I think we preached on this, Paul and I, probably half a dozen, but looked at it in Peter. So if you want to see what we think of passages like that, you can certainly trawl back through the website and have a look at an older sermon there. I want to pick up a little bit more on a couple of other verses that are predominantly important, or extremely important in this passage. Before the Apostle Paul became a Christian, he was a man on a mission. His mission was to rid the world of Christians. He was fearsome. He was dangerous. If he visited your town or city and you had a faith, you probably tried to keep your head down and lay low a little. But his conversion experience changed his perspective 100%. He remained a man on mission, but his mission changed. His focus became different. in verse 1 of this chapter, which we didn't look at, but in verse 1 of this chapter, he speaks from his transformed heart, his transformed mind, and this new focus. He says, since you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. And he's reminding the church that as Christians, our focus is on things above rather than earthly things. And this permeates every part of our daily living. Skipping down to where we started to read, in verses 15 to 17, Paul outlines some ground rules for what a renewed way of living looks like for God's people. We often, in our quiet times and as individuals, seek out the peace of God. We want to know that contentment of Christ who lives within us. We desire it for ourselves. But here, Paul is talking about that peace impacting and affecting the whole church. He's talking about how that peace should be worked out collectively. He says church family is to live peacefully with one another. Now, he's not saying don't ever disagree or don't ever have a different perspective. He isn't saying try and eradicate all tensions and conflicts. What he's asking us to do, I think in many ways, is harder than that. He's talking about our attitude of mind, and he says in terms of our attitude of mind and our will towards others, let peace be the umpire. Let the peaceful way towards one another become the way we live with one another. So that inner peace that we might find with Jesus is great, but it's got to show. It's got to be evident in the way we relate to each other. Our own personal inner peace is evidenced in the rough and the tumble of life, as well as experienced in those quieter, more private moments with Jesus. I love an illustration that Nikki and Cilla Lee, authors of the Marriage Course, use when they're talking about resolving conflict. They say, when you're having a disagreement, take the issue from between you and put it out in front of you, and then discuss the issue instead of attacking each other. Listen to what each of you feels about this issue and looks for solution. And the imagery they use is the way you could sit in a conflict situation. You might sit chair and chair, and the problem sits between you. He says, no, do something different. Nikki and Cilla Lee, this is. Do something different. They say, sit next to each other on a sofa and then talk to the issue that is in front of both of you. And it's a helpful image in terms of how we grow and learn and develop to live peacefully with one another, to have a peaceful attitude towards each other. We look at the issue, we don't attack the other person who is part of that situation. And then verse 17 calls us to be thankful people. And we started this morning talking about joy, and when we feel joyful, surely that leads to gratitude and thankfulness. And so when we move to verses 18 to 24, we find this being earthed in our everyday lives. Have a peaceful attitude towards one another and be thankful people. At home, have a peaceful attitude at home and be thankful. I'm not going to ask anybody that had a row before they came out to put their hands up. Maybe if I was in a different culture, I would. And I'd say, sort it out while the rest of us carry on. But actually, we will have an argument sometimes on the way to church, won't we? And then we come into this place pretending to be peaceful. Our witness starts in the way that we handle that issue in the privacy of our home. Paul says, have a peaceful attitude and be thankful in your workplace. I wonder how many of us either visibly or internally eye-roll our colleagues. Or worse still, call them out, have a go, drop them in it. Paul says, have a peaceful attitude and be thankful in your workplace. That means try to understand the colleagues that you're working with, recognise the differences and find those places of connection. Be thankful for the organisation that you work for, even when it isn't a perfect organisation to be a part of. The key instruction we find is in verse 23. Whatever you do, work at it with all of your heart as working for the Lord and not for human masters. So we can pretend at work, we can pretend at home, but the Lord is our master, not those that might be witnessing our behaviours. We work in a way that he calls us to, and that is to be peaceful towards others and to be thankful. So we might have a really important job at work according to the organisation we work for, or maybe it's really mundane. We might play a really key role in the way our home functions, or maybe everything would still run smoothly if we weren't around for a few days. We might be a crucial volunteer in a ministry here or elsewhere, or maybe we don't think it matters whether we turn up or not. Whatever our view on what we do, and whatever the view of those we're interacting with, as far as God is concerned, what we do really matters. He is that encourager. And I think it's very easy for us to fall into a secular and sacred divide. What we do out there, over here, for many of us, those little dots that are a long way from where you live, that has to be a workplace. We think that's one thing, and then what happens in here on a Sunday is different. As far as the Lord is concerned, there is no divide. It is all one. We're serving him here as much as we are, wherever we do the rest of our X number of hours per week. I should have found the sum, but I didn't, so there we are. A secular, sacred divide is unhealthy. And Paul's teaching destroys that kind of thinking. He says, I'll have none of that. He wants us to join up what happens here with what happens out there. Just to pause, if you haven't been part of our church journey through this teaching on Frontline, I would encourage you to pop a red dot where you spend the lion's share of your week, where you are interacting with people that maybe don't have a faith. And also, I meant to mention this at the beginning of the sermon, we put together these little booklets because we feel that this series is so strategic. If you've lost yours, or actually you haven't got one, and you'd like to use it to spend time with the Lord after a Sunday morning or even during, there are a few spare copies over there with pens. Do grab yourself one, and I encourage you to use it. I remember catching this out there in here vision at least in part, a few years ago. I was sitting in church and I was listening to a really tedious sermon. Not necessarily tedious, because the content was awful, but the delivery was poor. Now, for those of you that are giving me a score 2 out of 10, you may not feel that this story cuts much slack or what's the expression?
Ice.
That's the word I'm looking for. Thank you. But I'm hoping it might. I had been involved in some presentation training at work, and I found myself sitting in a seat watching this preacher preach and deliver his message really poorly. And I said to God quietly, I wish I could bring what I'm doing at work into your church. It was actually an incredibly dangerous conversation that I had, because it was the beginning of me doing some training to do some preaching, and finally it launched ministry for me. But trying to join up the dots between what I did in my workplace and what I saw and didn't feel able to do in church was one of those incredibly simple and yet significant conversations that I had with God. And many of us have skills and gifts and experience gained from our everyday lives. And you know that we're always inviting you to use what you have to bring it into our church life here. But what if we were to flip that thinking on its head? Instead of thinking about what we've gained out there and how can we bring it in here, what if we were to say to God, how can I use what I'm developing in here out there? Let me say that again. What if we were to think, instead of bringing what I do out there into here, what if we thought about what I'm developing in here and how do I take it out there? If our thinking turned 100% around, we would be church on mission. We would become a church with a Christ-centered heartbeat. Paul says, do everything you do, do all that you do in the name of Jesus. And so this morning we have been worshipping. We've talked about Jesus's power, the beauty of his name. We've talked about how wonderful he is and all this stuff that he has done. What if we applied that out there? You see, we can parent our children in Jesus' name. We can be a friend to someone in Jesus' name. We can price a job in Jesus' name. We can run a business in Jesus' name. We can plumb a sink in Jesus' name. We can coach a team in Jesus' name. We can care and wash and dress a patient in Jesus' name. What would it look like to those around us if we did our daily tasks in Jesus' name? What would it feel like for those around us if we did what we do in Jesus' name? Holding on to this kind of foundation of peace and thanksgiving that Paul has called us to, how does that change how we go about our daily tasks? Paul says, do what you do with all of your heart, wholeheartedly. The Greek word here means from the soul, wherever the soul is. I tend to think of it down in the gut, so that's why I'm grabbing my stomach. I haven't got an ache. I wonder what imagery, I wonder what emotion, I wonder what thoughts could be bubbling up in you right now, doing what you do every day, wholeheartedly, from the very depths of who you are, from your soul. Maybe like me, you sense a call to being enthusiastic about what you do, having a passion for everyday tasks. You know, I am not enthusiastic when I've got to clear up something that one of our cats has deposited in the middle of the kitchen floor. I am not enthusiastic. I'm certainly not joyful. There are lots of tasks that I have to do that I am not enthusiastic about at all. In fact, I can be the opposite, downright grumpy. I'm not particularly enthusiastic when my daughter says, "Would you dye my hair?" and I'd planned an evening chilling in front of Netflix. There were three little things that bubbled up in me as I was preparing this service. But I wonder what could be bubbling up for you. Where do you struggle to be enthusiastic? Where do you struggle to be wholehearted in those little everyday tasks that we go about at home, in our workplaces, and in those other spaces where we spend significant time? What might the Holy Spirit be saying to you? We're going to give the Holy Spirit a moment or two to do that, because that's not a rhetorical question. It's potentially a life-changing one. Let's pause for a moment. What's the Holy Spirit asking for you to become more wholehearted about? See, this is really important. Paul says, whatever you do, work at it with your heart as working for the Lord. He is the one who holds our heart, who has our heart. Work at it with your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters. Paul's words remind us that regardless of our station in life, God is the one who is ultimately judging all that we do. So all of our service really is for him. So Paul's letter back in the day would have been read out to some mistreated slaves and some high-paid leaders in that early church. Each in those very different places would have heard his message. Everybody is called to work for God's honour. And it would have been challenging for that first congregation. And maybe, if we're really honest before the Lord, it's challenging for us today as well. The work we do will be different to the work that those guys did way back when. But the message hasn't changed. We don't work for our bosses or simply work for earthly goals, but to glorify our Heavenly Father. Living to honour Jesus is the most important thing, and it applies to our personal life, our immediate family, our wider family, our neighbours, our friends, and of course in our work context as well as here. I know I can be really grumpy at times when I go about my daily tasks. I rank things important and unimportant, and I don't even think about it. It's become a habit. I divvy things up in my mind. That should be that person's role. That should be this person's task. Is it really down to me to do these things? I know the Lord has got so much to do in changing my way of thinking, so everything I do for him. Where's the Holy Spirit speaking to each of us today? What do we need to repent of? Lord, I'm sorry I'm so grumpy. I'm sorry I rank things and don't receive everything that you give me with thankfulness and grace, albeit some wisdom as well. What might we need to be committing to do, to change, to allow the Holy Spirit to rearrange our hearts and our minds and our attitudes? Let's spend a couple of moments further asking the Holy Spirit to speak to us. When God is at work in our church family, his name is magnified. We sang a really powerful song a few moments ago. Talked about from north to south and east to west. I'm not going to ask you where you are in terms of the city, north, west, east and south. I did that once before. It was a disaster. But in this place this morning, I imagine a kind of a whoosh of praise going up to God. Jesus being magnified. But tomorrow, in those most easterly places or northerly places or southerly places or westerly places, as we witness to him, just imagine the perimeter of that magnifying worship reaching the heavenlies. We sang with the whole earth echoing his eminence. His name would burst from sea and sky, from rivers to mountaintops. We'd hear Christ be magnified. What if it wasn't the whole earth, but just the people who align themselves to Thornhill Baptist Church? His name would be bursting out in all sorts of workplaces and coffee shops and homes and running clubs and craft groups. Just imagine what that would look like. The third verse in this song that we sang, when every creature finds its inmost melody and every human heart its native cry. Surely, for us who believe in Christ Jesus, the one who has saved us, the one who has set us free, that is our inmost melody. That is the native cry of our human heart. What if that was sung, declared tomorrow morning, and tomorrow afternoon, and Wednesday lunchtime, and Friday evening? Just imagine what that might look like. Keep imagining. Lord, keep our imaginations alive. Amen.